We're in 1 Samuel, if you get your Bibles. Aren't you thankful that God's patient with us? You know, we're walking through the life of David. We can just go through the Bible here, line by line, verse by verse. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Nice you're here. Bring your Bible when you come. I came across the story, though, that I knew Randy was going to share his song today. And, you know, you think about why God would go through all the troubles that he does to put up with David in the midst of all this, and why he endures all of our bad choices, in essence, to have a, so that we could have a relationship with him. Well, there's a story of a young girl, a teenager, in Traverse City, Michigan, that she was disgusted with her parents. And because they overreacted to her nose ring, they overreacted to the music she listened to and the length of her skirt. So she runs away, and she ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. And the man with the big car, she calls him boss, recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay premium for her. So she goes to work for him, and things are good for a while, but she gets sick for a few days, and it amazes her how quickly things turn, and the boss becomes mean. And before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name, but still able to do a couple tricks a night. She can support her drug habit. And one night while sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she begins to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a little girl. And she begins to whimper, "God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do now." And she knows more than anything in the world she'd like to go home. So she calls home, but three straight calls, it just goes to the answering machine. And finally, she leaves a message, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way. I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand." So during that 7-hour bus ride, she's preparing a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to the stop in her city, the driver announces a 15-minute stop. So 15 minutes to decide her life. And she walks in the terminal of the bus station, not knowing what to expect. But not one of the thousand scenes that she had played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. There in the bus terminal stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandpas, grandmas, and great-grandma. They're all wearing goofy party hats, blowing noisemakers. Taped across the wall of the entire thing of the bus station is a banner that reads, "Welcome home." And out of the crowd of the well-wishers steps her dad, and she sees her dad through her tears, and she begins her memorized speech. And he interrupts her and says, "Hush, child, there's no time for that. No time for apologies. We'll be late. We got a big party. Let's go home." Isn't that glorious how the heart of God is for us? That's God for us. That he loves us enough to say, "Just come be with me. The past is gone. It's gone. Let's step into new life." Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Aren't you so thankful for that? That's why we're here this morning, you know. We're here because God loves us. And all he desires is for us to love him back. We get so caught up in doing, and I got to do, and I got to memorize, and all those things are good in and of themselves. But if we miss that what God wants more than anything is a relationship, a friendship, and intimacy, then we miss the heart of God. Let's not miss that. Let's just enjoy his presence this morning. We get to be in the presence of God this morning together. And so it's real nice. So go with, again, you've probably already flipped there, but 1 Samuel. We're in 23 today, so we're working our way through the life of David. He's about 20 years old at this point in time, don't forget. So he's still a young dude. And Saul's been the king of Israel, but God had taken the kingdom away from him and had given it to David. But Saul didn't like that very much because he's going to lose his power. He's going to lose all his authority and everything. So he's trying to track David down and kill him. And you wonder, you know, how far will Saul go in his pursuit of David? Remember last week? Remember what happened last week? Saul had all those priests in that town of Nob killed, 85 of them. And then The guy goes and kills every person in the town, remember? Every person in the town. Women, children, infants, ducks, chickens, goats, your pet gerbil. Can you imagine? That's the extent of Saul's hatred for what's going on. So David now, as we pick up in 23, well, the last couple chapters, he's running for his life. He really is. Maybe better put, he's hiding for his life, because as we pick up today, he's just in a cave out in the wilderness. The cave's name is Adullam, which means resting place. If you look back, where is that? Verse 1 of chapter 22, you see the cave name? That's where he runs. And it's in an area that David's very familiar with because it's around Bethlehem where David had tended his dad's sheep. Now, being out in the middle of a cave, all by yourself, although there's going to be men that join him out there, it doesn't seem much like a resting place when your home is gone, your family's gone, your job's gone, your best friend's gone, your spiritual mentor is gone, your dignity's gone. Remember, he's drooling in his beard last couple weeks ago. But it's a resting place because it's there that he meets with God. And it's there that he begins to worship. And it's there that his perspective changes. Isn't it great that God maneuvered David to be in this place because he wanted to meet with him there? And you know, sometimes we can so get disappointed in the things that God does because we see it as a bad thing. And we think, why did my best friend move to Oklahoma City? And why did my job happen this way? And why is my boss now promoted in a place I'll never see him? I really like. Why? And yet, God is maneuvering those things because he wants to take away those voices that sometimes, as wonderful as those people can be, those voices sometimes we rely upon more than we should, and we don't then turn to the voice of the true and living God, and we don't seek his voice more than anything else. That's what God's doing for David here. He put him on purpose. He put him in this cave so he could hear his voice. Because he was going to build into David that which he needed to be a man after God's heart. He was going to build into David that which he needed to be a king, that he was going to be a leader of his people. And God does that for us. He builds those things into us. And it's in that place, when we find that resting place, where we can worship, where we can praise him. So God's building David into the man that we want him to be, and we're definitely going to see it in our text today. Let's read a little bit of it. Did you find it okay? 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. They told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time that we have together. We worship you in this place, Lord, and thank you that you're with us. Lord, be our teacher. We want to hear your heart for us today. And Lord, we know this happened a long time ago, but we know it's applicable to us. So help our hearts to be real soft to receive that which you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back at verse 1, if you notice that David gets word that the Philistines are robbing the threshing floors. This happened a lot back in the day for the Philistines to raid the threshing floors. Because what would happen would be the Jews would plant the crops and the Jews would tend the crops all through the growing season. But the Philistines, who lived just across the border, they didn't do any of that. They didn't plant anything. They didn't tend anything. And then the Jews would do all the work of bringing the crops in and take it to a threshing floor. Remember, the threshing floor would often be on a hill, and they would just throw it up in the air, and then the wind would take and separate the chaff, the outer covering, from the wheat, and then the wheat would just fall to the ground. So it's out in this open area. Well, then the Jews are out there doing that, working hard, getting all that wheat, taking the wheat, putting it together, getting ready to take it to the market. What would happen right as they were finished with all the work? Here come the Philistines. and the Philistines would come in, raid them, steal all of their produce, all of their crop, and some of their livestock, and then they would benefit from all the work that the Jews had done throughout the year. Pretty good setup for the Philistines. Jews do all the work, and the Philistines get all the stuff. Can you imagine being a farmer, working that hard all through the year, and at the very end, someone comes in and steals everything that you've worked for? And it'd be very difficult, not only because it means poverty, because you don't have anything to take to the market and sell, not only does it mean starvation, because you don't have anything to eat yourself or your family, but it also means that you don't have seed for next year's crop, because they would save a portion of their seed out, and that's what they plant in the spring. So it's all gone at this point. And this town, Keilah, was very vulnerable to this because it's a border town. It only sat just a few miles away from the Philistine city of Gath, which we've talked a lot about over the last few chapters. Now, normally, the Jews would post guards to protect these cities from the Philistines, but Saul's busy chasing David all over the countryside. He's got his army chasing David everywhere instead of protecting the people. So Saul's not fulfilling his responsibility. So the people, as you see in verse 1, they turn to David and say, hey, can you help us out here? And notice David's heart in this. It doesn't show us that David's angry because he's been having to be chased around. It doesn't show us that he's bitter because all that he's having to do. And in fact, he doesn't say, you know what, I'm not helping them. What have they done for me? I've lost everything here. I'm on my own. I'm tired of doing that. I'm not helping them any further. I've lost my wife, my home, everything. Let them fight their own battles. But David doesn't think that way. In fact, what he does, notice in verse 2, he turns to the Lord. He doesn't just see a need and say, well, that sounds like something I ought to do and respond to it. Are you guilty of that sometimes? We see a need and we think, well, yeah. David doesn't do that. He steps back from that obvious need and says, Lord, is this something that you'd have me to do? You know, there's so many needs in our community, and I hear a lot of them. And so one of the things we have to be careful of as the leadership here and all of us is that we just don't necessarily respond to every need as it comes, because it might be for the church down the street to help in this situation. It might be for somebody else, because we can't meet everybody's needs. There's no way. And so it's important for us to learn from David, as he sees here in verse 2, that he turns right to the Lord and inquires of the Lord. Lord, would this be something? Read it with me. David inquired of the Lord and saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord confirms it. Go, attack the Philistines. Save Keilah. It shows us that this time that David has spent in the cave meeting with God is helping David be a more spiritual man. And we see evidence of it right there. And God gives him the command and the promise of victory. David has a heart for the people of Israel. Saul's heart's for himself. We see that over and over again. Verse 3, though, notice, David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more, then, if we go to Keilah against the army of the Philistines? These are seasoned military guys. And they say, why would we go fight those guys, those Philistines, when we got our own battles going on with the king? Why would we start that? Why have two fronts? And David does something that's wonderful as a leader, and all of us are leaders in different ways. And I want you to see it as we get to verse 4, that David then inquires of the Lord once again. David doesn't see the hesitancy of the men who are under him as a personal threat. When they objected and thought, wait a minute, this is the right thing to do? He didn't get all arrogant and say, hey, who's the leader here? Who had the oil poured over his head here? He didn't do that. He was humble enough. He was concerned about what they were concerned about. It shows that he had a heart for these guys. He didn't say, hey, it's my way or the highway. Hit the road, Toad. Out of here. You're Gandhi. Listen to me or else go find something else to do. He doesn't have that arrogancy. Notice it says right there in 4. So David just went to the Lord again and said, Lord, is this really what you'd have? And the Lord says, yeah, go do it. Verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock, and the key word there in the middle of 5, and David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He didn't just kind of help them out in a pinch. He really, really stepped in and saved them. Now, you would think You would think that the people of Keilah would have a really appreciative attitude toward David. Watch as this plays out. I hope you've read this because you knew we were going to be here today. Read ahead, okay? So let's keep going. Verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. We'll come back to that in 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The ephod there is a linen vest that the high priest wore. And it had pockets that held the Urim and the Thummim. And it was just the way by means that they determined the will of God back in that covenant in the Old Testament. You'd have to study that. I really don't want to go into all that worked now. But though the ephod was a way that they inquired of God. And in verse 7, Saul sees the fact that David is in Keilah as God's hand in this. Because Keilah is a walled city. So he thinks, hey, they're trapped. Isn't it interesting? When people have walked away from God, how they still use God phrases, how they still talk about, you know, the guy's cheating in his business, on his wife, everything. And yet, when you're around him, he says, well, praise the Lord. He's got all this Christianese that goes, and that's kind of how Saul sees things here. Does he really think that God's for him after all this lunacy? People tend to see things backwards when they've walked away from the Lord. And in this case, the person being blessed is David, because God's refining him through this process. God's shaping him. And I find it interesting in 8 that Saul's willing to call all his men together to kill David and his men, but he was unwilling to do anything to protect the people of Keilah from the Philistines. This guy's a train wreck. And he's been a train wreck. He's going to continue to be a train wreck. Keep going with me. 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said he will come down. Verse 12, God bless you. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, rose, departed from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, put yourself in David's shoes. This had to be very disappointing to him, because these people of Keilah, they aren't Philistines. They aren't Moabites. These are Israelites. These are God's people, and yet they're fickle, and they're thankless for what David has done for them. And I find it fascinating as I read through here that David doesn't get angry at them. He doesn't want to get back at them. In fact, we see when he becomes king, he doesn't in any way hold this against the people of Keilah. And I think this as I read through that. I think that anyone who will have longevity in their Christian service to the Lord, if you don't realize that there are people who are like these people in Keilah, then you're going to be really disappointed. Now, there's many, many people in the body of Christ that are very thankful for what you do. But there are always people like these in Keilah who are very thankless for what you do for them. We need to accept that, or you can become bitter. And one small group of people can cause you to have a real bad taste in your mouth because of you've served them, you've given to them, you've helped them, you've done all this stuff, and then they turn on you. And I don't doubt we all have stories. There's one in particular that stands out to me. Well, two. One, you know, I come from a youth pastor background, did it for a while. A number of us had your kids in the youth group. You'll re-identify with some of this. But I drove the bus for the youth group. We had a pretty big youth group, so we had a big bus, and we drove around, and I would drive them everywhere. You know, it was great. I mean, we'd pack a bus supposed to be 50. We'd put 70, 75. I remember money laying on the dashboard as we're driving. Driving to, you know, whitewater rafting in West Virginia. You know, just kids just packed in there like sardines. And you know, it was glorious. Well, there in that there was as doing all this, there was a girl, and she was very, very sweet, very sweet. Young, maybe at this point, sophomore in high school or whatever, very appreciative for things. Everything that I did for them, she would always be thankful, always. I mean, just the littlest thing. She'd always seek me out and say, you know, Toby, thanks for setting this up. It was really nice that you would do this for us. It was really amazing how her attitude was. You know, it's really nice when you get those kind of attaboys every once in a while. By the way, in youth ministry, you get very few of them. And so you just got to suck it up and do it while you're doing it. We're going to talk about that. So this girl, she was really, really that way all the time, all the time. Kendall Chittick, for those who know Kendall. So we go on this long trip. I don't remember where we went, but it seemed like forever. And we were packed in there. And we get off the bus, and we got a bunch of stuff. So, you know, everybody's tired and getting the stuff. Everybody gets off and gets in their car. And she was one of them, got in her car, didn't say a word. You know, you just kind of tired yourself and ready to go home. You don't really think about it. Everybody gets off, and then I got to turn, go take the bus around, take the bus, drive around the parking lot, come, and she runs across the parking lot. It's like, oh, she forgot something. Open the door. What, Kendall? Toby, thanks for taking us on this trip. It was so nice that you would do this for us. You know, those kind of things matter. It's just cool, you know? So we all have those. We all have the other. So during this time also, there was a guy. He was probably the guy who stepped in when I couldn't be there. He taught a lot, a few times, not a lot, but he taught. And he loved teaching, and he had a heart for young people. The kids didn't respond that well to him. So one week, and I wasn't there for whatever reason, but he told me about it. And the kids show up, and again, there's a lot of them. And the kids show up, and he gets up to teach, and he hears one of the kids say, "Oh, great, this is going to be the worst day ever." The dude never came back to youth group again. The dude, best I know, never taught the Bible again. Because one 16-year-old said, I wish I could quote what he said, but I don't remember. Like, this is going to be boring. Something like that, you know? And it totally just... And that's what happens when these people, like the ones we're reading about here in Keilah, who turned against David, that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes you feel appreciated, and sometimes you don't. But here's the deal. David's being raised up to fight the battles of the Lord, not the battles of David. So he rescues the people of Keilah because God told him to. David did what he did as unto the Lord. And when we do something as unto the Lord, then however people choose to respond shouldn't matter. Obedience has its own reward. And when we serve someone out of obedience to the Lord, then we shouldn't bring an expectation as to how they're going to respond to that, because the Lord's the one who will reward us for that which we do. And that attitude then can protect me from bitterness and from this resentment that can come when people turn their back on me. Now, the people who are ungrateful in the body of Christ are a very small minority, and it's a great privilege to serve people on God's behalf. But these kind of people, these people of Keilah, they do exist, and their ungratefulness can be very difficult. And many times, like that one guy, when things like this happen, people just throw in the towel. I can't tell you the number of times of people that I've come across. They just throw it in after this because it hurts. That's it, God. I'm done serving. I'm done helping people. I'm done with church. Because every time I make myself vulnerable, every time I step out, every time I try to help somebody, every time, this is what I get. And it causes people to just say, never mind. I don't want to do that anymore. And the sad thing is, some people never get over that hurt. And they get stuck there. He loves me so much. That's why. He says, don't make me leave. You got to know, there are people in the church who act hypocritically. It's just the way it is. I suppose all of us are guilty at times of being that way. But God takes every person that he loves to the people of Keilah at some point in their life. And you need to know, that subject is not taught in seminary school. And that subject is not taught in Bible college. That subject is taught by serving people, by rolling up your sleeves and serving them, by rolling up your sleeves and saying, I'm committed to you, even though at times they're not only going to throw up on themselves, they're going to throw up on you. And they're going to turn on you, and they're going to stab you in the back. You're going to feel like a pincushion because of all this. But that's where we got to go step back and say, Lord, my motives isn't about what they're going to give to me. I'm simply being obedient here. You call me to the prison. Every week, Dennis goes to the prison. You call me to the prison. You call me to the mission house. You call me, and the reward I get comes from you. And that's all I'm looking for, Lord. And every once in a while, the Kendall Chiddicks of the world give you a little bit of attention. And it's like, wow, that thank you, Lord. Thank you. But that's not why I do what I do. That's not why I served those kids for all that time. That's not why I'm here today. It's so that anybody would come up. So afterwards, make sure you come up and tell me how great I am. But to David's credit, you know, their attitude didn't bother him here. Another example, how David's time alone in the cave impacted him. Now, don't forget this. Nob, the city of Nob, was just wiped out because of Saul, right? 85 priests die, every person dies. Don't think that the people of Keilah didn't know that Saul did that. So their motives are like, whoa, if we side with David, he's going to wipe us out. Saul's going to come in and wipe us out. So David understands that they probably got that going on in their mind. I'd encourage you, just meditate a little bit on that this week. One other thing I want to point out in that. Notice in verse 10, it said it a couple of times. Notice he says in verse 10, and David said, O Lord God of Israel. 203 times, God in the Bible is called the God of Israel. How anyone can be confused about that is beyond me. And in our world today, there are people in the body of Christ who are confused about where God stands with the Israeli people. And we see our nation, and whoa, be careful. Because it says it right there, doesn't it? O Lord God of Israel. I read it twice. Somewhere else he says it. 203 times. God is the God of the Hebrew people. And he still is. He was then, and he is now. And there's a whole lot to that, but I didn't want to miss that. Let's go on through then the rest of this. Notice as David finishes in that little section 13, now he has 600 men, so 200 more men have come, and they scatter because Saul's after them, and then therefore that causes Saul to call off his pursuit. 14, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. Can you imagine? But God did not deliver him into his hand. God's in control. This is a very rugged area of Israel. So God's able to protect David through this time. I lost my place. 15, thank you. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. It's fascinating. Saul can't find David, but Jonathan found him right away. But did you see what Jonathan did when he met with David? Do you see it? That's right. End of verse 16. Don't miss it. Just a couple of words there, right? Jonathan, 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the woods, and strengthened. He gave him money. He gave him weapons. He said, here's an AK-47. Here's one of those shoulders things that whoop, blows everything up. Here you go. Now you'll be good. That isn't what he did. I don't think he had any of those, but he didn't give him those. What did he do? He strengthened him in God. There's a good friend. There's a good friend. And you see as it goes on from there, 17, what he says? Don't fear. See what a good friend does as we point him to Jesus? He encourages him, related to the promises of God. And he encourages David, get your eyes off your circumstances, David. Put them on Jesus. Put them on the Lord. You have a great future ahead of you. That's what he says in 17. Don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You'll be king. God promised. And I shall be next to you. Now, Jonathan's going to die. He's going to be beheaded here soon. So he literally won't be next to him. But what he's saying is, I support you. I'm standing with you through this. Even my dad knows that. What a great friend. Aren't we thankful for the Jonathans in the body of Christ who come along and encourage us in the things of God? Now, I see Andrew Lux with us today. How's your shoulder today, Andrew? You feeling okay? Yeah, you going to be all right for tonight? All right, good. We're really pulling for you. You know, I love the Colts. I love athletics. I've always loved athletics, all those things. And sometimes it's nice to talk Colts. But when I'm blue, when I'm going through a hard time, I don't mean this, sorry, Andrew, I don't mean this bad, but I really don't care about Andrew Luck when I'm bad, when I'm down. You know, I really don't care if the Colts win or lose when things are bad. You know, when the kids are in the hospital, does that really matter? You know, what really matters? And so as much as we can talk about those things, what really matters is speaking into a person's life and saying, you know what, God is for you. God is with you. In the midst of what you're facing right now, God's going to be faithful to you. Don't we all need that? And I'm not putting down talking about ceramics. I don't even know what that is. Thank you, Jesus, for the Trinity. You know, I don't even know where that came from. I rebuke you, devil, right now. It's okay to talk about those things, but man, every once in a while, we just need to look each other in the eye and say, God is so for you. God is going to do great work in you, and he's been faithful to you, and he'll be faithful to you. And so I just love what Jonathan and David's relationship was like. And when we serve the Lord in this way, and we encourage each other, and we strengthen each other in the things of Jesus, we all benefit from that. 19, and the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Halakah? I don't even know how to say that. In the south of Jeshimon. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Those dirty rats are turning him in. 21, and Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord. There he is with his God speak again. He's pretty good at the God speak. But he's not good with his obedience. Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. 22, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I'm told he's very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of the lurking places where he hides. Come back to me with certainty, and I'll go with you, and it shall be, if he's in the land, then I'll search for him throughout the clans of Judah. So Saul's got spies who are trying to help him pin down David. And there are some more loyal to David in this group. And we're going to see that, verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore he went to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. 26, and when David went on one side of the mountain, and Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take him. You ever out in the woods and you and a squirrel play this game together? You ever do it? Oh, we used to do it all the time. Because a squirrel, you know, you go up and the squirrel's on a tree, on the side of a tree, and he's on this side. And wherever you go, the squirrel's like keeping you. That's kind of what I thought of when I saw that. Or a cartoon. You know, remember the cartoons where they stay on each side of the, what's going on here? David's kind of, you know, thought you had me now. You know, and David's like, he's trapped though. He's in a tough spot here. And he's going to really be taken until 27. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David, went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now we're going to talk about En-Gedi as the days go forward. How many of us have been to En-Gedi? Oh, it's a beautiful place. Oh, spectacular. We need to go to Israel. It's really, really, really beautiful. It's out in the middle of the desert, and but it's a freshwater waterfall. It's spectacular. So David's headed there. But what's happening is during this 10-year period of time until David becomes the king of Israel, David's just running for his life. And it's a long, difficult process to the throne for him. But all the way through, David can see the hand of God. Even though it seems like the whole world's against him, God is for him. And God's going to deliver him from every enemy. And God is faithful to his promises. And that's what I guess as we go through here, there's a lot of little lessons in here. And the one I'd like you to focus on more is how the people, how we do what we do unto the Lord. But the other thing I want you to think about through this is that the faithfulness of God remains even though things are challenging at times. And things were challenging for David through this time. And yet there's God protecting him. We saw it a number of times today. So let's find a place where we can go and enjoy the resting place, where we can receive from God that he can build us up. And that's what church is for in a lot of ways. It's a place where we can come, kind of push away the things of the world for a little bit of time and say, Lord, I want my heart to be focused on you. I want my spirit to be focused on you. I want my mind to be focused on you. And I need you to build me up during this time because I'm leaving here and I'm going out and I'm going back to work tomorrow. I'm going to Shoney's later and I'm going to be beat up if I'm not careful, and I want to be built up in the things of you. You see, I got the Shoney's thing in, and yeah. And you guys are watching for it now, aren't you? So let's just spend a little time just meditating on what would the Lord want to show you in today's? There's a lot in today's. You know, I don't know how many verses there were. You know, there's a lot. And so let's just spend a little time. Let his heart just come and pull us close to him and how he would show us. So Lord, we thank you for the time for us to go through this chapter. There's so much. Thank you for your faithfulness to David. Thank you that in the midst of all this, he's just got a heart for you. And Lord, we pray that you would show us continually how big your heart is for us. And Lord, that your hand is with us, your spirit is with us. And Lord, as we do what we do, I pray we do it unto you. Everything we do would be unto you. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just build us up. And that when things come that are hard, that we would never be like stumbled by it, frustrated by it, embittered by it, because our eyes are on you in the midst of it, Lord. So, Lord, we just want to take a minute or two just to sit before you. We pray your Holy Spirit would just minister to our heart. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our midst, God. We bless you, Lord. Lord, I think maybe even some of us today are still wrestling with the hurt that someone has done. Maybe it's been a pastor or it's a church and something's happened and it's left a real bad taste in our mouth. And Lord, it's kind of like the people of Keilah in our life. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just minister to us in that place. And Lord, we would just simply acknowledge that hurt, it remains. And that we would offer that to you and say, Lord, would you please take this from me? Please take this from me. I don't want to dwell on this hurt any longer. I don't want to have a bitter heart any longer toward this person. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts right now. Just search us. Show us if there's any remnants of things like that. Lord, we thank you for your heart for this community. Lord, I pray you'd give us your heart for this community. I pray you'd give us your heart for our neighbor who's right across the street. Your heart. I pray this week we would see people the way that you see them, God. I pray you'd give us a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy. Lord, our life's not our own. We acknowledge that again this morning. Our life's not our own. We submit ourselves to you this morning all over again, Lord. You use us this week however you see fit. And Lord, I pray that we would have an attitude of praise every step of the way. What a privilege to represent you in this world, God. Give us a heart for your people. Give us the heart for the lost, Lord. May they not frustrate us and disappoint us, but we see that they need you. Give us courage this week to speak when you'd have us speak. We bless you, Lord. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for hearing us when we pray. Thanks, Lord, that your ear is tuned to us. Thank you, God. Be exalted in our midst as we go about our week, Lord. Be exalted in every moment of it. May our hearts be given over to you completely. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.